Going to continue this morning in our study of the Holy Spirit. Remember, in the book of Ezekiel, we had talked to you at length about the work of Satan and felt the need of thoroughly acquainting you with our adversary. But then we needed to acquaint you also with the weapons that are necessary against the adversary. And so we took some scriptures in that direction and came to 2 Corinthians 10:5, where we said that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual. Well, now that leads us to another discussion of what constitutes spiritual. You see, we just can't go through this book in a nice, orderly way. We're just going to get constantly sidetracked, and we might as well put up with it, because that's the way it's going to be. As long as you're in this outfit, I'm just going to have to tell you that that's the way it's going to be, because I can't do it any differently. But I've got to make you aware of the biblical statements and positions so that you can bank on for your own lives. All right, so then we decided to discuss the issue, or to bring to you the issue of the Holy Spirit, who He is, what He does, what we can expect Him to do in our lives. I've been hinting at this all along. That is, by hinting, I mean to say, I keep bringing before you the things that He does for us, but they are always in comparison with the things that we cannot expect, so maybe sometimes you feel that it's rather negative. But I'm just trying to help you not to be engaged in futile searches for a holy grail that will leave you continually dissatisfied in your life. Because you can search for these dynamic kinds of things, of experiences, and not find them and be very dissatisfied and feel second rate, feel that you're not one of the in-group. And I want you to know that a large company of people that do not involve themselves in the spectacular aspects that are so constantly put to the fore in the media. I want you to feel comforted by that thought and not feel second rate. All right, so last week we talked about the very origins of the Holy Spirit. We began in Genesis 1. And talk to you about the presence of the Holy Spirit in the original creation. We talked to you about what His work was in creation, the bringing of order out of chaos. And I told you that that is the work of the Spirit in our own hearts, continuously, the bringing of order out of chaos. Probably the most expression of the Holy Spirit within us is settling us down to the capacity to cope with the routine aspects of our daily lives. The capacity to cope with life is a far more significant expression of the Holy Spirit in us than occasional experiences that are of more spectacular nature. And I have said to you a very important thing, that these negative experiences that are part of our daily coping, the things we fail in, are as much an expression of the Spirit as the other. But it is these things that are necessary to bring the order out of the chaos. If the Holy Spirit is going to bring order out of this disorderly blob of clay, if I can be a little crude, you're going to have to expect Him to use the chisel to do some sculpturing. Now, that sculpturing does not come magically. You may be very conscious of every stroke of that chisel. And you may tend to become discouraged by those strokes. Purpose of these strokes is not to discourage you, but to change you. Well, that is a very large thing that the Holy Spirit does for you. He changes your life. But if you expect me to tell you that you can look forward to some grand victorious thrust, I am not going to do it. You have to go someplace else to get that message. I'm going to tell you that day after day with the hammer and chisel and the fire, you're going to be shaped into that which the Spirit of God wants you to be. It'll be grand in its outcome, but it may not be so grand and noble in the process. You're going to have to just live out your lives as they come day by day. Chiseled out. And Hebrews 12 is a classic passage on that, where he talks about young people. He says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom he loveth, he chasteneth," which means he disciplines, "and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." If you do not receive chastening, he says, then you are not sons, you are bastards, you have no legitimacy if you are not being chastened. Now therefore you can look at the people, whose lives seem to flow in ceaseless harmony and goodwill as maybe not being legitimate, not sons of God, because they're not getting any kind of chastening, any kind of discipline. I don't know that there's anybody who is that perfect that they don't ever need any chastening from the Lord. The fire is a consuming thing. It is not a glorifying, ennobling thing. When has fire ever been anything noble? Except under a roast. No, fire is not a noble thing. People read that and say, oh, we're going to be baptized with fire. And they think that's glorious. It's only glorious in the ultimate. But right now it's very inglorious because it burns and consumes. And it turns to ashes our fond ambitions. But remember Isaiah saying that the Lord gives beauty for ashes. That is, in exchange for your ashes, which you present to him in heaven. The ashes of all of your life's hopes and ambitions and all of your high and noble thoughts about yourselves. And all of that has turned to ashes, and you collect that and present it to the Lord on high. Then, and only then, will the ashes turn into something of beauty. So our God is a consuming fire, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us is not a ministry of glory now, but a ministry of creative shaping of our spirits by the involvement that he has in the daily experiences of our lives. Also, we have the opening of our eyes to spiritual truth. Once we have received the Holy Spirit into our hearts, which comes, as I say, in the process of salvation, when you ask Christ to come into your life, you have the Spirit. Christ cannot come into your life in any other form but the Holy Spirit. I have read many treatises on salvation which tend to neglect this point. You have the formulae which speak to you of confessing your sins and making your commitments, but there must be added, it must be essential to the whole thing of salvation, must be the taking of the Holy Spirit into the life. Salvation is not a matter of believing that Jesus is real, or that he, even to believe that Jesus is the Son of God is not necessarily salvation, although it may not be possible to actually believe that apart from the work of the Spirit within you. But technically speaking, Jesus' words to Nicodemus were that unless you be born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God, unless you're born again. Well, being born again, which is a phrase that has been often abused in our language, you have it just plastered all over the literature today, and it has so many different kinds of meanings in our society that you can't trust it anymore to refer to somebody who's actually become a part of the family of Christ. So we have to abandon some of these expressions point by point as they fail to really be definitive. But one thing has got to be always definitive, and that is if you take Jesus Christ into your heart or into your spirit. Now, taking Christ into your spirit simply means inviting Him to come in and having His Spirit then fill your spirit. That is salvation. You may have a lot of beliefs that are a little bit off base when you first become a Christian, you first come to Christ, because as I say, even the expression becoming a Christian is hard to manage. In my younger and more zealous days, when I was out on the street corners and so forth, I went through those periods, which is why I can speak to you honestly about these things. But I can remember being rebuffed again and again by asking people, "Are you a Christian?" And the retort, "Well, what do you think I am, a heathen?" You know, people think they're Christians as long as they don't continue to function as cannibals or carry spears to the jungle. They must be obviously Christians. See, we can't even use that phrase. But in the process of taking the Spirit of Christ into our hearts, we obviously come to Him in very rough form. And He is the one that has to shape us. Well, in that rough form, we may have a lot of misconceptions about God, about life, even about sin. Jesus did not say that you had to have a theological appreciation of sin before you become a Christian. Some people, if you try to talk to them about sin, they don't understand it. It's pretty difficult to really understand sin unless you are aware of the perfections of Christ. A lot of people would think, well, you can't call me a sinner. After all, I do not spend my weekends gambling away the family fortune at Las Vegas. And I do not run out in infidelity in my family, and I do not cheat the government in its taxes and so forth. And there are a lot of fine citizens in the communities here and there that live a very good life. In fact, if they became Christians, the outward expressions of their life probably wouldn't change very much. It's the inner spirit that changes. But that person who is a model citizen in the community, still, if his attitude is negative toward Christ, that is, he does not have Christ in his life, he is just as much not a member of the, he is no more a member of the family than the man who does go to Las Vegas on the weekends and gamble the family fortune, you see. Being good was never the test of salvation. By the same token, people that come to Christ still may bring to their faith certain habits and practices that the Lord is going to have to deal with and work out in them, but they are nevertheless there. And they are no more non-Christian just because they have some of these habits that haven't been taken care of yet. The essence of salvation is the revitalizing of a dead spirit by the coming of the Spirit of Christ. You see, this is what died in the fall. The thing that died in the fall was the Spirit that was of God. When God made man, He breathed into him the Nishmah Chayah, His breath, that is a more or less divine kind of breath, which is what Nishmah means, He breathed into him His divine breath, and man became a living soul, and thus distinguished from the animal kingdom by that. However, in the disobedience, that is what he lost, that spontaneous capacity to interact with God. And that is what has to be recovered in salvation from the Old Testament through the New. When somebody would say or would think of this, and I say, now look, the great thing the Spirit of God does for you is to come into your life, into your own spirit and give you life. Now if somebody comes along and says, well, that's nice, but now tell me what things He really does for me. That's like rescuing somebody who's been on a raft at sea and is about to perish, and they get on the ship and they look around and they say, my goodness, this is just a freighter, you know, and they go down to eat at the, they eat at the table and they say, well, look, is this all we get today? I always saw these beautiful buffets on the steamers and all you're giving me is steak and eggs, you know, What kind of a ship is this, you know? Well, I think it's a shame. I think it's an offense toward God that the Christians today may take so lightly the coming of life into their spirit and salvation and be looking for the goodies. Give me the box of cookies. I want the candy bars. I want the soft pillows. It's nonsense. I have to say to you, and you will not find it as part of the Scripture. You will find in Scripture a struggle that you will be engaged in from day one till you finally reach the glory land. You'll find a struggle there, but you will find the presence of the Holy Spirit in you in the midst of the struggle, allowing you to cope with it and handle your lives and come through in one piece. If you can do that, you've got a grand thing. If along the way there happens to be a package of cookies also, that's nice. Let's focus on the grand thing that Christ has given us life. The fact that you sit here in this room concerned about Christ and informed as to the implications of life and the Spirit and so forth should be the grandest thing that you can ever have. Now take that grandness into the routine of your daily life and let that be the living beauty of your life. If there is someone, as there have been many, who is has been saved from death in one or more ways, perhaps somebody's been caught in a mine shaft, or perhaps they were very much clinically dead and were brought back to life, or whatever. People who have been restored to life, as it were, rescued from certain death. To them, to wake up in the morning to the sunshine and the birds and the flowers is enough. That's enough. And I say to you, let's get on with the business of living out our lives and glory in the fact that the Spirit of Christ is in us and not try to look for the goodies. I keep hitting that because I keep running into it every week, all week long, everywhere I run into these things of people who have lost sight of the grandeur of having the life of Christ in their spirit and are frustrated and defeated and wretched because they're not getting some little extra that they're reaching for that they think somebody else has had. One such person reaching for a goodie this last week is dead today. They went to be prayed for to a faith healer. They had diabetes. The faith healer prayed for them. They quit taking the insulin and were dead 10 days later. Whatever leader let that person believe that they could operate that way is in almost a sense guilty of murder. The attitude of the body of believers they were with was, well, we didn't tell him to do this. We just tried to help support him. Help support him? They should have told him to take his insulin. He's dead today. That's why I get so outspoken in my expression of these things. And I know I'm going against a broad stream today. But if I stand alone, I still have to say it. I want you people to not play with the goodies, but get to the business of living out your lives every day in the name of Christ and appreciating the fact that you are alive and accepting as adequate just that He's with you. How many times in the romantic ballads and fictions of our society we have enjoyed the idea that just being with someone we love is enough, whether we have all the goodies or not. Remember, I've said to you before, it's like the young woman who is brought to her bridegroom's home after the wedding, to the home that he has selected, and she takes a look at the shabby dwelling and sees a contrast between some splendid villa she has left, and she looks at that, and she says, well, I don't know, Horace, I think possibly I'll tell you what, a year from now, call me up and let's see if you've got a little better quarters for me. No, that's just ridiculous to us. Our minds reject that kind of love. We're victims of the romantic ballads. We reject that. Why? Because that's so uncouth. So unromantic. And that when it comes to Christ, he seems not to be enough for some people. They want also all the goodies. If you go through a battle is a battle. In any language and under any conditions. But if you have camaraderie in the battle, that's a marvelous thing. And you do in the Spirit of Christ. And you are not destroyed in the battle. You're able to handle it. You may come through wounded and weary, but you come through. That's marvelous. All right, so the ministry of the Holy Spirit to our hearts provides us with the presence of Christ within as a permanent, eternal portion, and will enable us throughout eternity to appropriate the universe that God has created, which is so grand. You all are aware of the grandness of the universe. I don't need to go into that, but to even begin to appropriate it, to make use of it, is beyond our imagination. Because we can junk it out to Venus, but that's only a few million miles away, whereas we will be part of a universe that incorporates millions of galaxies, millions of light years apart or across. Fantastic universe. Well, anything you get on the earth is so totally limited in its appropriateness or it's in its value. The person who has the life of the Spirit of Christ within and stays with that life, has that life for eternity, which we do, has the grandest gift of all. In a way, it might be like the difference between being offered $10,000 or a university training. University training might prepare a person for perpetual usage all through the lifetime, whereas a few thousand dollars could go very quickly. Now we're offered a perpetual capacity to appropriate the universe that God has given us, but it is in the time yet to come, for future. Right now we have to cope with the problems of life on this earth, on this planet. Now, the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, we have a witness to that by the Spirit himself. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us is to give an inner witness to that presence. And that's, of course, in Romans, the 8th chapter, and it's about the 16th verse. In the context, he says, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, in which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. If indeed we suffer together with him, that we may be also glorified together. That's a pretty good concise statement of what I've been saying to you, as a matter of fact. The Holy Spirit coming in gives us the capacity to identify with the family of God, and we are adopted into it, and God becomes our Father. Now, therefore, our lives are led by His Spirit. You may say, well, I was trying to get the Lord to lead me as to which car to buy, and I couldn't quite get hold of that, or what job to take. And I say, well, let's look at a little broader picture, without denying that the Lord would give you guidance about these things. The broad picture is that you are here in this building this morning by His guidance, pursuing the things of God. You are being led by the Spirit of God, not so much in what house to buy or what lawnmower to buy, but you are being led in terms of where the truth is, where rightness is. Now, believe me, I'm not saying this is the only place of truth. I'm merely saying that you are here with a heart for the truth. You are here with a desire to pursue God because His Spirit has led you. Whereas there are great numbers of individuals in this world who are led by not the Spirit of God, but by their own intuitions, are led into countless different kinds of things that have nothing to do with reality. Nothing to do with God, nothing to do with eternality. It is amazing what idiocies the human mind allows itself to be drawn into. If you read at all widely in the areas of psychic processes and cultic groups and so forth, it's amazing what kind of things are abroad that people allow themselves to be gotten into. And what kind of attitudes people are buying today. What kind of lies they're believing today. What kind of false understanding that they are accepting. For example, one of the prominent things, here's a billboard that allows young people to have the idea that if they will only smoke a certain brand of cigarette, they can be rugged outdoor people. The truth of the matter is an article I read in the Reader's Digest some time ago, Marlboro Country is not the Grand Peaks of Wyoming. Marlboro Country is the hospital ward where the larynx is being removed. Now, why am I going into all this? I'm not trying to get on a soapbox about smoking. I'm trying to say to you that the unconverted mind is subject to all kinds of falsehood and deception in the world because they have no guidelines. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit leads us into truth. John 14 says that He shall guide you into all truth. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. One of the great gifts of the Spirit is leading us into truth. I'm not talking about leading us into some narrow channel of dogma or doctrine. I'm talking about leading us into the broad sweep of a life that is based upon reality rather than a life that is based upon falsehood and deception. Because all that the world has to offer, according to Scripture, is a deceptive thing. John speaks of the vainglory of the world in his first epistle. He's talking about that promise which is never fulfilled. The young person that sets out for a career that is glittering and glistening in the future, only to find themselves dashed to the ground in disappointment and discouragement. The Spirit of truth within you will lead you into truth and help you to put your life into a right course. Many problems all through your life, many things that will be a frustration to you perhaps and a perplexity, but the essential element is that the Spirit of God within you will keep you on the right course. We've discussed the question of what truth is. Since the Greek word truth means reality, genuineness, the word truth can be defined as the verbalization of reality. The verbalizing of that which is real versus the world of deception and chimera that is the lot of the average person who is a victim of the great commercial enterprises and promotions. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. The greatest gift God can ever give you and for which you should be rejoicing every day is that He has put His Spirit within you and that you can take that life with you into the toughest battles and struggles and survive and maintain and know that you are as much a child of God as anyone else who may be in grand and glorious experiences. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words this morning that come from the Bible. Pray that the truth of it may be brought through to our spirits and we may be able to appropriate it to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.